You know, those scribes and Pharisees were thick, man. You would think they would learn to not ask questions, because it never worked out really well. But they kept asking him without any intention of following him. Sometimes I love being a charismatic. It is because only, and I hate using that term, but embracing all the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do, fully what Christ's likeness looks like. I mean, what else can you do? What other lifestyle should you pursue? But charismatics are also extremely entertaining, and it would be so boring to not be one. Most people transition. If they're Bible-believing Christians, they transition at some point from this place theologically, and they transition over here theologically. And sometimes it's a great transition. It has its difficulties, and God has to... But it's interesting that once we transition into a place that was here compared to here, somehow charismatics thinks, okay, that's all they're ever going to do. That's as far as they're ever going to go. That's all the transitioning, and they got every bit of that right the first time. And then we create our own little God-in-a-box theology that evangelicals did, instead of it being a relationship. So here's some interesting scriptures that minister to me. I think it's important. This is John 21. And in John 21, this is when Jesus has this encounter with Peter, and he reenacts his original calling and just confirms to Peter, brings real healing to him, that he's not sinned outside of God's love. And the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He was still called to minister life to the sheep. It says in verse 18, after the saying to Jesus, saying to Peter, tend my sheep, the third time he'd said something similar to that. Then he says in verse 18, and he uses the word truly, truly, kind of like, you know, Peter, listen, this is important. He says, truly, truly, I say to you that when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, this scripture can be seen metaphorically. It's always ministered to me. So I want to just mention that, but then I want to get back to just what he said to Peter clearly and plainly. Metaphorically, one of the differences between being immature in the Lord and mature in the Lord is that when you're immature in the Lord, you're still sort of demanding your way. You kind of want to go where you want to go, do what you want to do, and you want God to bless it. When you get older, you discover that actually there's someone else who has control of your life, and you often have to go where your flesh doesn't want to go in the situations and circumstances, and that our calling is just to follow him. That's a good description of maturity, I think. Being led to go, that's the kind of death that glorifies him. Go where he wants us to go. But in the natural, he was saying this to Peter because you remember historically when he says, as you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Remember, Peter was crucified. And he was crucified how? Upside down. Now, when Peter was crucified upside down, Peter wasn't in his heart complaining. He wasn't wishing he had a cell phone so he could call the intercessory group because what was happening to him was of the devil. And there's a theology among charismatics that if anything difficult or anything that seems bad or feels bad, that's always the devil because God is good and he would never let that kind of thing happen. And yet he says to Peter, it's the kind of death that you're going to die that's going to glorify me. What? Whoops. I thought God was good. And yet he said, this kind of death, being crucified upside down by bad people, they weren't good people. Was the devil involved? Yes. Did God order them to do that? I wouldn't think so. Was it a shocker to God that it happened? He just prophesies it to him, just predicts it to him, tells him. See, God is so big. He's so brilliant. He sees so far into the future. But he didn't stop it, and he could have, right? See, if I say to you the thought process that says God is good, and therefore God can't be the author of anything bad, and therefore it's always the devil, and then it's our role to stop those things from happening. Jesus' name, I understand that. I understand what you're saying. Because if you said God's in control, that means that God is complicit. He allowed it to happen, which means he somehow participates in the evil. But is God big enough that if he wanted to, he could stop it from happening? I mean, how big is God? If you say he's not big enough to do that, then you've just restricted God into your own understanding. So is God big enough to stop it from happening? Well, yeah, but his principle is that he uses us. Oh, I understand. Is God big enough to stop one of his principles? It wouldn't be sin. God can't sin. He's just going to do it a different way. Yes. So we have to be careful that we don't create a formula, a Christian formula, that fits wherever we're at, because it's not healthy. Why did God want him to die this way? Allow that to happen? I don't know, but he said it glorified him. It glorified him. It didn't glorify the devil. It glorified God. And when he told Peter about this, Peter may not have understood all that meant, but it probably didn't sound very good to him. And Peter turns around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, talking about John, following him. And the language here is the disciple whom Jesus was always loving, and the one who leaned back on the breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And then he said, Peter looked therefore, seeing him, said, Lord, what about this guy? Right, you just told me my future. It doesn't sound like a very good one, but it's going to glorify you. But what about this guy? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? For the second time, he says, you follow me. Keep your eyes on me. And he says, this saying, therefore, about Jesus saying, if I want him to remain until I come again, what's that to you? This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that the disciple whom disciple would not die. Yet Jesus didn't say that to him, that he wouldn't die, but only if I want him to remain until I can come back. What's that to you? So Jesus told that to Peter, and Peter said, well, what about him, the one whom you were always loving? What about him? Because Jesus said, what's that to you? If I want him to remain alive until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me. And then the word got around that Jesus actually said that John would never die. Now, John lived past 95. That's pretty old for these days. Life expectancy was probably much, much, much younger than that. But the thing that ministered to me is this. One, we can't compare ourselves to other people. The enemy will trip you up. If you compare how things are working out for you compared to how they're working out for them, and from our perspective, especially from a Western perspective, that things that God, why are you blessing them so and not blessing me? But he told Peter, when he told him that people are going to take you places you don't want to go, to a place you want to go, and he was describing him the death that would glorify God. Isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that the end deal? We want to glorify him or be comfortable or fit our theology into the American dream. We can't compare ourselves to each other. Are you saying to me, Bishop, there aren't times we shouldn't rebuke the devil? I'm not saying that. I'm saying do that when the Lord tells you to. You have a relationship with him. If you say, well, I don't know whether Chuck wants me to do this or do that, then ask Chuck, and Chuck will tell you whether he wants you to do it or not. It's not real complicated. That's theology 101, a relationship with a real person. We don't have to memorize all the formulas and theology. Just ask him. And, of course, there are times when he says, this is warfare. I'm going to teach you some things about battle. I want you to stand in this. But there are other times when, again, I'm sure Peter wasn't mad. Peter didn't think the devil was winning. He thought it was an honor to be crucified upside down. And it glorified Jesus. He really is in control. He doesn't cause everything, but he's still in control. Don't compare yourselves to other people. Just follow Jesus. So much so that to the end your life glorifies him. Whatever that looks like, whatever the journey looks like, that's the focus. Follow Jesus and glorify him. And if you get crucified upside down, then it glorifies him. If you live to be past 90-something on an island called Patmos, then glorify him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.